for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is Saturday afternoon, July the 11th, 1992. This is a continuation of the service of Friday afternoon, July the 10th, here at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's summer camp meeting being held in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And Norman Parrish is the speaker. He taught on why the importance of deliverance, and this is the conclusion of that teaching on this tape. This is two of the teaching.
Well, Brother Norman Parrish is going to come, and I don't know if he's going to conclude or not, but he's going to continue where he left off yesterday afternoon on why the importance of deliverance. So get your notebooks out, get your pencils ready, and Brother Norman, come and lay it on.
By His Spirit into the Word of God. The Word of God is so rich, the Word of God is so deep, that only by the Spirit can we fully understand it. And when we talk about deliverance and when we talk about spiritual warfare, we're entered into a subject that no one can really master. I've said many times from the pulpit in deliverance seminars that there are no experts in the deliverance field. You can be an expert in evangelism and an expert in visitation, but you never will become an expert in deliverance. And why? Because when you think you know it all, then the enemy will spring at the press.
Amen.
And he'll baffle you. And you'll be stumped with a case that you cannot handle or resolve successfully. There's conditions that develop in the human mind and the human spirit that we just don't at times understand. We just have to throw up our hands and say, with my present knowledge and my present experience, there's nothing more I can do. You know? And we just have to wait on God so that He in due time will show us, will reveal us the things that we need to know in order to minister effectively to those that suffer because of the onslaught of the enemy. We've talked about the importance of deliverance. Yesterday we mentioned 8 reasons, I believe. Those that took notes will agree with me that we study, I think, 8 different points. And we lack 4 to complete the message, so probably the message this afternoon won't be quite as long as it was yesterday afternoon. But point number nine is that through deliverance, we prove the reality of the spiritual realm around us. You know, when I went to Bible college down the West Coast, I had a teacher that insinuated that demons really didn't exist. They were figments of people's imagination. And that when Jesus, dealt with demons, he was just kind of going along with the superstitions of the people of his day. You know, people believed in demons, so he just kind of played along. It was like a game. He was casting out non-entities. So actually, he was saying that Jesus was wasting valuable time casting out things that really didn't exist. And I believe there's a lot of people in Christianity today that don't believe in demons. If they believe in demons, they think, well, maybe like people did 20, 30 years ago when I traveled around in the States, they thought, well, demons do exist, but way down in the jungles of South America, in the jungles of Africa, you know, amongst the heathen. But here in America, there's no demons. But let me tell you something. I've come to the conclusion that there's more demons in America than any country in the world. Only they're of a different stripe. They're of a different variety. The devil has sent to America the craftiest of all demons. You know? They know how to disguise their presence. But you can't see what's happened in America today without realizing that Satan is on a rampage in this country. Amen. Things have changed radically in the last 25, 30 years, and you cannot help but discern that it's demon forces that have been set loose in America that are causing all this drug problem and crime problem and all these things that are happening in our society that are frightening most people, even Christians today. Now, demons are for real. How many believe that? But the only way you're going to find out for sure is by confronting them. And confronting them, especially in people's lives. Because when they are in physical bodies, then many times they speak and many times they act in certain ways that prove without a shadow of a doubt that demons do really exist. That they're malignant and that they're cruel and that they're persistent and that they're foul and that they're despicable creatures that are out there trying to destroy us physically, morally, spiritually. Amen? Demons are creatures that actually do exist and that we have to face and overcome through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, we discover the reality of the spirit world and the reality of spiritual warfare. And there's one verse in particular that we all know and we know well in Ephesians 6:12 that says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Our main battle is not against human beings. Your trouble is not with your mother-in-law. And your trouble is not with your ex-husband. And your trouble is not with your wayward child. The Bible says that we wrestle against principalities and powers. There's an echelon. Principalities and powers and what else? Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. So the Bible shows us here that Satan has a well-organized kingdom and a well-organized army. It's the counterfeit of the kingdom of God. It's an imitation. But the enemy has placed spirits all over the world, and they're highly trained. They're skilled. They know what they're doing. They know what they're aiming to accomplish. And they set out, especially in these end times, to try to destroy the Christian church and those that belong to the church. Their attacks are directed against us mainly. And I believe that Christians today have to wake up the fact that we are in a war. Amen? Now, we're here in the book of Revelation in chapter 12. It talks about war, and then this war is not only in the heavenlies, it's on in the earthly plane. It has been brought down to our level. The Bible says here that the devil has been cast out or cast down, and it is now not only fighting in the heavenlies, he's fighting here in the earthly plane against God's people. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down with great wrath. And I believe that is true to an extent today. Satan is angry. Let's put it in a different way. He's furious because he knows that his time is short. He knows that the church of Jesus Christ is awakening to our God-given responsibility. We are the determining factor in the outcome of this spiritual battle. Amen? Now, the Bible says here that there was war in heaven, Revelation 12:7. Now, this is not just a little encounter between two patrols. It's not a skirmish. It's not a battle. It's outright war. Amen? It's war to the end. There was war in heaven. Now, this war, according to verse 12, has been brought down, and verse 13 has been brought down to our level, to where we live. And I believe everyone here in this building today is feeling the pressures. Isn't that true? The pressures are building up. At least as I travel, as I minister, as I live in Central and South America, I've felt these pressures increase. And it's not because I'm getting aged. Not because I'm weary and I'm worn because of the battle. No. I believe it's because the enemy is more determined than ever before to destroy the church and the ministry of the church and the witness of the church to the world. And so he's doing everything he can within his resources to try to discourage us and try to defeat us before Jesus comes. Now, the Bible shows here that there is war, and the only way we're going to discover the reality of this war is by actually engaging in it. Now, there's a lot of Christians that say, leave the devil alone, he'll leave you alone. And that's one of the greatest fallacies that ever was invented. Because the devil will not leave you alone, even though you leave him alone. I was recently told a story of a lady in Guatemala, and I know this lady personally, that was so weary of the battle, because for the last 10, 15 years, she'd been fighting demons right and left, that one day she set two chairs down. She sat on one, and the other one was empty. She said, now, Satan, you come and sit down here. I'm going to have a talk with you. And so he said, Satan, let's make an agreement. I'm going to leave you alone. I'm going to stop fighting you. But I want you to agree to stop fighting me. I mean, I'm tired of being sick. I'm tired of being depressed. This battle has been so long and drawn out that if you stop bothering me, I'll stop bothering you. Now, when I heard this, I shuddered, because actually she was coming into some kind of a compact with the devil. Huh? It was like a truce. She was trying to get the devil to agree that he would stop bothering her. And you know, there's a lot of Christians today, and especially those that have been in deliverance, that after a few years of this constant battle, they get weary. And they say, and they might unconsciously say, Satan, leave me alone and I'll leave you alone. And they just quit the deliverance field. I've seen a lot of Christians give up on deliverance. Because Satan is mean. He retaliates. How many know that? The devil will always come against those that come against him. Amen? There's always a backlash. And I know that by personal experience. After being in deliverance 20 years, I sometimes feel that the devil's ran out of tricks. You know, he's used all his devious tactics against me. He's attacked our finances, he's attacked our health, he's attacked our morals, he's attacked our reputation. There's nothing else he can do. But suddenly, after a little time of relative peace and quiet, there he goes again. He strikes a blow. And you just stand there kind of reeling under the impact of the attack of the enemy. And you know, it's not easy. Especially if you're off there by yourself somewhere where you don't get any encouragement and you don't get any help. Amen? And I feel many, consciously or unconsciously, come to that place where they say, well, I wish this whole thing would come to an end. There are people that have told me, all I yearn for is a little bit of peace. And I think they'll sell their soul to the devil to get that peace. And it's a very dangerous situation to find yourself in. Because, brethren, if you try to sign an agreement with the enemy that he'll leave you alone, from then on your effectiveness in ministry, especially in deliverance ministry, is totally annulled. You won't be able to help yourself and much less help other people. Now, through deliverance, you come into the knowledge of the reality of the spirit world. I didn't understand what demons were till I confronted my first deliverance case way back in 1963. I went to Bible college. I had all kinds of courses, but this subject was taboo. They never had a course on demonology, much less deliverance. And so I was totally unqualified. And when we got to the mission field, we began to face certain things, but we didn't understand what was happening. And we thought these were just natural happenstances. But in 1963, we came face to face with our first deliverance case. A girl was brought to us that was the daughter of a witch doctor. And I think I've told you the story here before. Her father dedicated this girl to Satan as payment for his psychic powers. And so she was turned over, body, soul, and spirit, to the devil at a very early age. And she was physically ill, mentally ill, emotionally ill. She was a wreck. She was a girl, I guess. She was in her early 20s when she was brought to us, but she looked like an old hag. I mean, she looked 40 plus. I mean, she was completely worn up by the enemy had drug her in the mire. She'd been into every despicable thing you can think of, every sin. She was a whore. She was nearly a witch by then. And so when she was brought to us, all of a sudden we confronted the demons. I mean, and we weren't the least bit ready for this. I mean, but the Lord gave us a desire to help this girl. Not only a desire, a determination, because the battle went on for 72 hours nonstop. And we took turns. We teamed up. We had pairs of people that were willing to use their very limited knowledge about the spirit world to fight against Satan. 72 hours later, nearly to the moment, minute, was this girl set free. And she's been a testimony since then. And after this case, well, all everything broke loose, you know. We had hundreds of people coming for help from all over Guatemala and even some of the neighboring countries. Before deliverance, I didn't understand what the spirit world consisted of, you know. You read these things in the Bible, but you kind of just skim over them because they don't seem, I mean, they don't seem to adjust to the modern mind frame. You know, demons, it sounds more like ghosts and goblins and little pesky creatures that are set loose at Halloween, you know. But when you embark in this adventure, deliverance, you're going to discover that Satan and demons are real creatures. They're created beings of a malevolent nature that are out there to destroy not only the church, but the whole human race. Amen? Spiritual warfare is something we all have to get involved in order to keep our sanity and to keep our health. Amen? And I believe that a lot of the sickness that is sweeping across America today is of a demonic nature. And doctors, with all their advances in the medical field, are not able to handle these cases and not able to solve these cases. There's so many mysterious diseases that seem to be emerging in these end times. And doctors many times are baffled by them. And they run all the tests and they find nothing. Brother just recently told me that he began to have chest pains, horrible chest pains. He thought he was having a heart attack. He went into a hospital and they ran all the tests. They couldn't find a thing wrong with him. And it wasn't until the Spirit of God impressed him upon his heart and mind the thought that this was a demonic attack. And so he began to pray and he began to command, and the pressure upon his heart and upon his chest cavity just went like that. Now, perhaps he would have found a doctor that said, well, you're having angina, and they would have said you need a triple or quadruple bypass and all this stuff that is going on in the medical field today. But he had enough spiritual understanding to realize that he was under an attack. And brethren, I believe that many things that are happening to us today in our lives and homes and churches are of a demonic nature, and unless we begin to fight the good fight of faith, we're going to go under. Amen? And so we need to embark in this journey. We must be willing to exercise active faith against the enemy. We need to fight him on his own grounds. And we must realize that victory is certain if we, through faith in Jesus Christ, are willing to fight against the enemy. The victory has already been won. Isn't that true? We don't have to win the victory. All we have to do is to claim it. All we have to do is to apply it. Because Jesus on the cross assured victory for us. We are more than overcomers. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So deliverance is valuable because through deliverance we discover the reality of the spirit world. And we come to an understanding that in order to survive today as Christians, we must engage in aggressive spiritual warfare. And this makes us begin to study the Word as we had never studied before and discover what our weapons are. The Bible talks about the armor of light and the armor of righteousness. God has provided us many, many spiritual weapons that if we learn to handle them properly, we can stand on victory ground. Amen? The Bible says in Galatians 5:1 that we should stand firm in the liberty with which Christ has already made us free. Amen? We're not to let the enemy entangle us once again in the yoke of bondage. That's another message, the message of how to keep your deliverance. After deliverance what? Now, let's move on to the next point, which is point number 7. And deliverance, I've discovered by own experience, causes the downfall of Satan and his kingdom. Causes the downfall of Satan and his kingdom. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10 and verses 17 through 19. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you, or nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now here we see that the 70 disciples had been sent out two by two to proclaim and to demonstrate the kingdom. And they had success beyond their wildest imagination, because when they came back bubbling over with joy and with gratitude. They said, Lord, even the devils have been subject unto us through thy name. They might have thought it when they went out, well, Jesus cast out devils and the 12 apostles cast out devils, but we're not, we don't have one of the fivefold ministries. We're just common people and that have been trained to a certain degree and have been equipped and have been sent out to announce the kingdom. So when they confronted deliverance cases all through the country and they saw that as they spoke the word, demons would tremble and demons would surrender. I mean, they were able to cast them out in the name of Jesus Christ. They were, I believe, surprised. You can see the amazement in the words that they said, Lord, even the devils have been subject or are subject to us in your name. Now, when they gave testimony to what had happened in different parts, those villages and those cities, Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, I've read many commentaries. And I've read commentaries by some of the greatest theologians of all times. And I've got a book, a big library at home, and I've got a lot of reference books. And I looked up these verses, and without an exception, these men said that Jesus here was referring to Satan's original downfall centuries, eons back. You know, when Satan, supposedly being an archangel, rose up against God, betrayed him, and tried to, take over an exalted position in heaven that actually didn't belong to him. He wanted to be on an equal basis with God. And so the Bible says that he was cast out and cast down. And so here they say that Jesus is referring to that event in primeval times. Now, I don't believe Jesus is having a backward look into prehistory, historic times. I believe he was referring to something that actually took place right then and there. During the days that these men were out ministering to those that were demonized. Actually, what Jesus was saying, as you men were out there on the field casting out devils, something was happening where? In the heavenlies. Satan was being cast down as lightning. His kingdom was shaken. His kingdom was cast down to the earth. So you can see that deliverance has a greater impact than we usually can perceive. Because I know by personal experience, brethren, that when we pray for somebody that's demonized, we're not only blessing that person, we're not only helping that person, but their family is being benefited. Don't you think so? And their community is being benefited. The thing's larger than we can imagine. Because when we pray for one individual, actually we are lifting off that individual curses that have affected many, many members of their family. It's really mysterious how this happens. But through the deliverance of one person, you can help a whole family or a whole generation be delivered from curses and spells that have affected them even for several generations or several centuries. Amen? Now, the Bible plainly teaches us that over cities, areas, countries, there are spirit forces that are influencing the destiny of the people that live in that particular territory. And we don't have time to go into that this afternoon, but you can read this in the book of Daniel. God gives us a glimpse of what's happening up there in the heavenlies. Daniel was praying, was interceding. He had gone on a 21-day fast. And there was a great battle taking place in the heavenlies because God sent Gabriel to bring Daniel a message. But Gabriel, who is one of the most exalted of all angels, because he's very close to the throne of God, and he had a big part in announcing the birth of Jesus Christ, and I believe he has a great part in announcing the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, this angel was sent with a message, but as he traveled through space, he came face to face with demonic opposition. And the Bible talks about the prince of Persia and talks about the prince of Greece. Now, those were two of the greatest countries on earth back in Daniel's time. They were world powers. And over them, there were ruling spirits. And they were trying to interfere with God's work because these countries, you know, held Israel under their control. Israel had been defeated, had been conquered by Persia at one time, by Babylon another time, by Egypt at another time, by Syria at another time. And so these countries had an interest in Israel. They wanted to keep Israel subjected so that they could exploit the people of Israel. And so here Daniel was praying, was interceding, and he didn't know what he was coming against. Now, he didn't give up, and that's one word of advice that I would give you today, is never give up on doing what you know is the will of God for you or for your family or for your country. Amen? Now, Daniel had every reason to be discouraged. Here he was fasting, praying 21 days, and nothing seemed to be happening. But suddenly, the angel appeared and said, you know, I've been delayed. I've had to ask for reinforcements. God had to send Michael the archangel to help me break through this invisible barrier. And finally, he was able to bring the message that was of comfort and encouragement to Daniel. You know, the release of God's people out of captivity depended on that one man. That man was going to determine the destiny of Israel. Sure, God had promised that after 70 years of captivity, he was going to restore the people to their land. They were going to be liberated and brought back to the land that belonged to them. But you know, brethren, those things don't just happen automatically. You know, the fulfillment of God's promises many times depend on us. And depend more on us than we can understand at the moment. And so Gabriel continued to pray and fast until what happened? Until the Lord intervened and Israel was liberated and restored. Now, Daniel understood then the reality of spiritual warfare. And brethren, we need to realize that we're in a battle for life and death and for our family and for our country. If there's any nation in the world today that is under attack, it's America. Amen? America has been the stalwart for democracy. I mean, I believe that forces of communism would have taken over the world if it hadn't been for America. Don't you? It had been predicted. But the United States stood up to communism. And you know what's happened in Eastern Europe and what's happened in the Soviet bloc? It's been amazing. But now the attack is coming from not from outside, the attack is coming more from inside. And there's the forces of humanism that are moving in this country, the New Age philosophy. And you can see the corruption everywhere. I mean, America is rotting from the inside. And this is a different battle altogether. But it's a battle that the church has to engage in. Amen? Now, how are we going to bring these forces to their knees? Well, the Bible shows us that one of the means that we can use in order to defeat Satan, not only in individual cases, but in our community, in our nation, is by engaging in deliverance. See? Because when you pray for somebody, don't only pray for that person. Pray for all the relationships of that person. His family, friends, community, relationships. Why? Because one deliverance can open the door to the deliverance of a great number of people. I've seen it happen time after time. When you pray for the head of the family, it won't be long before you will see that God is working in the life of the wife and the children and the grandchildren, and through them he's reaching out to other people that are also held in bondage, that are some way related with this person that has been set free by the power of God. Amen? So when we pray for deliverance, what do? We discover the reality of the spirit world and what else? And we assure Satan's downfall. We assure Satan's downfall. And you know, brethren, that in the Revelation chapter 12, and this is a very important passage, it says that when Satan was cast down to the earth, then a great voice was heard in heaven that said, now is come what? Salvation. What else? And power and the kingdom of our God.
Yes.
See? Now, how many of you are expecting God's kingdom to be manifested? In its fullness. In these end times. Amen? We're expecting God's glory to sweep across the earth. We're expecting God to establish our kingdom, His kingdom, through Christ and through His church. And probably this will happen in this generation. But brethren, this will not just come, like a snap of the fingers. Many people think it's going to be only by supernatural intervention that God's going to do it, no matter what the church might do or not do. But the Bible shows us that Satan's downfall depends more on us than it does even on the angelic host. If you read Revelation chapter 2 and read it carefully, you will see that the victory over the forces of evil depended more on the redeemed company than on the angelic company. This war in heaven has been going on for centuries, and if Michael and his angels could have brought it to an end, they would have brought it to an end long ago. But God is waiting for the church to rise up to the occasion. And that's why in Revelation 12:11 it says, and they, not referring to Michael and the angels, but to the brethren, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And I remember giving a message here in Lake Hamilton some time back, where I proved that angels don't understand redemption, and they don't experience redemption. They don't know anything about the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. It's a weapon they are not authorized to use. See, we have weapons the angels cannot even fathom and cannot even use. Amen? Only we who have been bought by the blood of the Lamb can use that blood as a weapon against Satan and his evil forces. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And how else? With what other weapon? With the word of the testimony. Now, as I said in that message, have you ever heard an angel give a testimony? I once was blind, but now I see. I was a wretched sinner, and God saved me and changed me. Angels don't have a testimony. But the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Who? Those that have been redeemed out of the hand of the enemy.
Amen.
Now, we have a word of testimony.
Amen.
It's the word of God that has been proven by our own personal experience. Now, the word of God that has been made a reality in our lives. We can speak of salvation and healing and deliverance from a personal basis. Why? Because we've experienced God's power to the fullest extent. And then it says, and they love not their lives unto the death. And you know that angels are immortal creatures. Angels cannot die. They probably can be bruised in battle. Probably they can be defeated in battle. But they can't be killed. And when we talk here about not loving their lives unto the death, it's referring to two kinds of death. It's talking about death to self. You want to be victorious in spiritual warfare? You have to die to self. Because if you are protecting yourself and pampering yourself, the enemy will get to you. Somehow he'll get to you. Because you'll have fear. You'll fear the enemy. And when the enemy puts something on you of a deathly import, what will you do? You'll concede. You'll concede. You'll say, you know, I want to live more than I want to fight. Some people say it's better to have a living a coward. How is it a living coward than a dead hero? And some people say, well, you know, I want to spare myself. I want to, you know, live life to full extent. So I'm just going to stop fighting the enemy. But you have to be bold when you're involved in spiritual warfare. So not loving their lives unto death means dying to self, but not only that. Be willing to die, even physically, if necessary, to establish God's kingdom on earth. You know, in the first century and in the following century, many people laid their lives down for the Lord. But American Christians have become so, how would we say? we've become so wishy-washy that we can't even believe that in the end times, Christians are going to be called to martyrdom. You know, the word of faith people say, I mean, they just dismiss that idea completely. There's no place for suffering and there's no place for death in their theology. And you know, we've been affected by it to the point that we cannot accept the idea that there might come a time in our lifetime when some of us will be called to lay our lives down for the Lord. When that time comes, most Christians won't be prepared for it. Now, if you want to be victorious over the enemy, then you have to use these weapons that angels cannot use. First, you have to use the blood. Secondly, you have to use the testimony. And third, you have to use what? The right attitude of willing to die to self, even die physically if it's necessary, to establish God's kingdom here on earth. So what does deliverance do? It causes the downfall of Satan's kingdom. Amen? And I believe, brethren, that when we engage in deliverance properly, because there's a lot of deliverance being carried out there that's really not deliverance, but if we engage in deliverance properly, we're not only going to bless that one individual that we're praying for at the moment, but that we're going to see Satan's kingdom crumble. Amen? All around us. And the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ will be manifested also in the lives of the people that we are in close contact with, family and community. Okay, let's go on to the next point. That deliverance reveals the authority of the believer. Many times the devil's, you know, browbeaten us so much, he's humiliated us so much that we don't think we're much, we don't amount to much in this world. Most Christians don't even know who they are, much less what they have in Christ. Now the Bible plainly teaches us, brethren, that we have been endued with what? With power. That word power is not the word dunamis, but the word exousia, which means what? Authority, lordship, dominion. Because of our position in Christ, we have been given authority over all the power of the enemy. We saw that as we read Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. Jesus said to these men that had already been out in the deliverance field, that already had succeeded, that already been used to cast out devils out of many people, he said, behold, I give you power, a greater measure of that power. I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, those are demonic symbols, and over all the power of the enemy. I remember once preaching up in Hedwig a message that was called Power Over All Power. I don't think I ever preached it again. But power over all power, because the power that we have received from Christ is over all the power of the enemy. And that's why it goes on to say, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And brethren, I've discovered the truth of this verse. You know, the enemy is doing and wreaking havoc in a lot of lives. A lot of people are being hurt by the enemy. Even spirit-filled Christians, born-again Christians, are being hurt. But I believe they're being hurt because they don't understand their authority and they don't use their authority in Christ. They take a passive stance, or a passive attitude towards the enemy. The enemy comes to them at like a flood. They're attacked from every side, and Christians, because they don't understand who they are and what they have in Christ, they let the enemy just steamroll them. The enemy rolls over them and flattens. And that's why in many cases the enemy will rob us of our children, will rob us of our health, will rob us of our finances, because we don't stand up to him. But the Bible says here that we have authority. Now, in order to, we need to understand where that authority comes from and how we can avail ourselves of that authority and how we can use it effectively to stand against the enemy. Amen? Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 13 that all authority comes from where? From God. Let's turn there. Romans 13, 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power, that's the word exousia, there is no power but of God. But the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves condemnation. Now, well, the thing I want you to notice here is that all authority comes from when? From whom? Who is the source of all authority? God. Even Jesus Christ recognized that when he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He said even the power that he had as a man, as the God-man, was a delegated authority. Amen? It didn't really belong to him. It had been granted to him. Amen? Naturally, through his death and resurrection, he came into that greater measure of authority. That's why, just before he ascended, as he was up there in that mountain, Galilee, he said, all power is given unto me. Let me tell you, brethren, this afternoon, that if we have any authority, it's not something that we have of ourselves. It's something that has been given to us. It's been conceded, has been delegated to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus was standing before Pilate, and Pilate said to him, don't you know that I have power to what? To condemn you and power to release you? What did Jesus answer? You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from where? From above. He might have been referring to the emperor of the Roman Empire, but he was telling Pilate, you don't have any authority in yourself. You have a delegated authority. That comes from the emperor, but where did the emperor get his authority? Huh? From God. Because God is the source of all authority. Amen? Even when Satan took Jesus up to that high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time, he said, all these, this I will give unto you, because this power has been given unto me, and I can give it to whoever I choose to give it. See? Even Satan was recognizing that the power that he had didn't originate in him. It was given unto him. Naturally, he had misused that power. He had corrupted that power. Amen? But that power that even Satan uses today has come from where? From God. God gave him that power at the beginning of time. And he has corrupted it and misused it. But it still came from the Father. Because God is the source of all authority. Do you want to have divine authority? Do you want to have authority over Satan and over his kingdom? Then you must realize that this authority will have to be granted unto you. You don't have it in yourself. I believe that when we're saved, when we first come into a relationship with the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment we are given a small measure of authority. Have you read John 1:12? What does it say there? To all that received him, to all that believe in his name, he has given what? Power, and that's the word authority. To become the children of God. The moment you are saved, you receive a measure of God's authority. That's why Jesus said that of all the men that had been born of women, none had been as great as whom? As John the Baptist. But even the least citizen in the kingdom of God was greater than John the Baptist. No matter how small you might seem, And how insignificant you might seem in the eyes of the world, you have today more authority than Abraham ever had, than Moses ever had, than David ever had, than Elijah ever had. There's no Old Testament personage that had a greater spiritual authority than you have in Jesus Christ. That boggles our mind, doesn't it? But if John the Baptist was the greatest of all the men of the old dispensation, he was greater than Abraham, or Samuel, or Moses, or David, or Daniel, or Elijah. And Jesus says that even the most non-important citizen in the kingdom of God was greater than John the Baptist. We have to conclude that what? That we in Christ are greater than any personage of the Old Testament, of the Old Economy. Amen? The Bible says that they could not be perfected without us. Amen? And so we, because of our position in Jesus Christ, have been granted spiritual authority, and God expects us to use that spiritual authority and to use it effectively against the enemy to bring Satan's kingdom to its knees. Amen?
Amen.
Now this authority depends on our understanding of our position in Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19 is, Paul is praying for the church of Ephesus and praying that God will give them the spirit of revelation and wisdom for the knowledge of Him, and the knowledge of Him, so that they might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named. Where is Jesus seated today? At the right hand of the Father. The right hand of the power, we read in another scripture. Is seated at the right hand of power in the place of what? Of dominion over the whole universe. In verse 21 it says that He is far above all what? Principality and power. And what else? Might and dominion. Now, according to chapter 2, in verse 6, it says that we have been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So if Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, where are we? We are seated with Him, together with Him at the right hand of the Father. If He is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, where are we? We are in the same position. But brethren, we live as if we were under every principality and power of might and dominion. That's our problem. That we need to change our mentality, or we need to let the Holy Spirit change our mentality. We need a renewed mind that we will read this and understand this from a spiritual standpoint. Because although we pay lip service to this, we say if God says it, it must be true. God says that I accept it. But in actual experience, we don't believe it. Amen? Because we let all the circumstances of life just crush us. The Bible says that we are far above principality and power. Even Christ Jesus, you know that when He was here on earth, He even knew that He was still seated with the Father. Notice what it says here in John chapter 3. I was just reading that verse sitting there. And the Lord brought it to my attention again. Here in John chapter 3, it says in verse 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Physically He was on earth, but spiritually where was He? In heaven. Although He was the Son of God incarnate. He was God in a human body, yet He said, even while He was here on earth, He was still in heaven. Well, that's a mystery that we don't understand. But if that was true for Jesus Christ, it's true for us today too. Because although we are here physically, sitting in a metal chair in Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs, Arkansas, in a hot, sultry afternoon, yet where are we actually? We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. In the power, a place of power and dominion. Amen? Now, we're going to have to fight the enemy. If we're going to fight the enemy successfully, we're going to have to fight him not from the earthly plane, but from where? From the heavenlies. Now, if we're so earthbound, and we're going to try to shoot this up this way, shoot the enemy this way, we're going to fail miserably. Our spiritual ammunition is not going to reach him. It's like spitting up. Yeah? What's going to happen? Come hit you right in the face. No matter how hard you spit, it will still come back and hit you in the face. That's why many times we shoot at the enemy and we get nowhere. Because we don't understand we have to shoot him from where? From the heavenlies. That's why the Bible says that he is under the soles of our feet. Amen? The God of peace shall suddenly crush Satan underneath your feet. We're not under Satan. Satan is under us. Because we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. This is something very important to understand, brethren, because if the enemy can get us in to fight him by fleshly means, we're going to fail. See, when we have problems, many times in our home or in our church, we fight the enemy with carnal weapons. And they just don't budge the enemy. The enemy, they just, whatever ammunition we use against Satan carnally will just bounce off of him like a rubber ball. So if the enemy can get us in the flesh, he knows that he's got us. Amen? See, we have to be in the spirit. We must realize that spiritually speaking, we are seated already. Not after the rapture. Amen? Some people are waiting for the rapture for this to happen. But now we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And from that point of view, we must fight the enemy. And if we fight him that way, we will succeed in spiritual warfare. Amen? God will use us greatly in deliverance. So, through deliverance, what do we find? We discover that we are men and women of authority. That we have been given this authority. And that we have to use this authority with wisdom, but also with courage against the enemy. Now let's look at a couple verses about this now. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. See? The book of Matthew, chapter 10. Verse 1, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power," exousia, "over or against unclear spirits to cast them out." You see that word power there? It's the word exousia. It talks about legal power, legal right. A policeman has two kinds of power. He's got legal power that he received from whom? From the police commissioner. Who received it from whom? Probably from the governor. And who received it from whom? From the president. It's delegated authority. And then he's got physical power. He's got strength, the energy. Now, in order to restrain somebody that committed a felony or a crime, he must first use what? His legal power. And he's got the symbols of that legal power, which are his badge and his baton and his pistol. And he can say, "Stop in the name of the law." And in some cases, the offending party will obey. But if he doesn't obey, then what can he do? Well, in America, it's a very touchy thing now since this L.A. problem. But in Latin America, they have no qualms about this. If he won't obey, the criminal will not obey the orders that this policeman has given him by exercising his legal authority, then he can recur to his what? To his weapons. He can use that baton. I don't know what you call it here. Nightstick. Or he can use his gun to restrain the man physically. I mean, forcibly. Now, we in Christ have both things too. We have authority and also we have power. Amen? We have authority and we have power. We have exousia and we also have dunamis. Amen? And by using both at the same time, we can overcome any demon no matter how entrenched he might be. Amen? By persistent action, we can overcome and we can expel any demon. Because we have been given power over all the power of the enemy. I think sometimes we just give up too easy. And we come face to face with a demon that will say, I won't leave and you can't get me out of this here. And that seems to blow our mind. And after binding rebuke and a few times more, we finally say, well, we're going to have to, you know, think about this case. And we're going to have to wait before the Lord and get some direction. And we just stop. But we need to realize, brethren, that we have total authority over all the power of the enemy. And this is something we learned through deliverance. Amen? It wasn't until we came into deliverance that we discovered this authority. And we saw how it worked. And we discovered that it worked effectively when we commanded in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why there in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus ministered to this man in the synagogue, what did the people say later? What new doctrine is this? That with authority he commandeth evil spirits, and they what? They obey. Authority elicits obedience. When somebody speaks and acts with the divine authority, though the other party must submit, must obey. Amen? So through deliverance, we discover that we in Christ have been endued with what? With authority, divine authority. And if we exercise this authority in the name of Jesus Christ, demons have to bow. And demons have to surrender. And demons have to flee. We have power over all the power of the enemy. And this can only be known and can be experienced if we get involved in deliverance. Amen. Amen? Now the fourth reason this afternoon that I believe that deliverance is important, because it helps prepare God's people for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now Jesus is coming. How many believe that? And he's coming for what kind of a church? Or he's coming to what kind of a church? The church that is without spot and without wrinkle. A glorious church. Do you think Jesus is going to come for a church that's full of demons? So the church has to be cleaned up before Jesus comes. Amen? And one of the means that God has given us to clean up the church is deliverance. Amen? Because I told you yesterday that demons are like little spiritual parasites that have invaded us and that are affecting our spiritual and even our physical health. And they need to be purged out. And they're purged out by means of the deliverance ministry. I believe that God's intent is to clean up his church before Jesus comes. Let's read Daniel chapter 12. Here in Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it talks about the end time. Let's read Daniel 12, 1. And at that time, what time is he referring to? The time of the end. Shall Michael stand up? Michael is an archangel, one of the chief princes of heaven. Gives us to understand that there are other archangels, all they are not mentioned by name in the Bible. Michael seems to be inactive down through the centuries. And in the end times, he's going to stand up, and he's going to enter the fray. He's going to enter the battle. It says, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. Here it's talking about tribulation. Here it's talking about distress. A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even unto that time. And at that time thy people shall be what? Delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Do you notice an order of events? Yeah. It's talking about the resurrection of the dead. Yeah. The resurrection of the righteousness. Of the righteous. Resurrection unto eternal life. But before the resurrection can take place, and the resurrection will take place at the coming of Christ, we know that. Amen? It doesn't say that when Jesus comes and the final trump is sounded, the dead in Christ shall rise. Amen? And then, and they'll be transformed, and they will be transported to the place where they will meet the Lord. Amen? Now, I'm not going to get into end-time teaching. What I want you to see is this, that before the resurrection take place, liberation must take place. There's the order of events. It says, at that time, at the time of the end, at the time of the distress of nations, at the time of tribulation, it says, at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in that book. What book is he referring to? The book of life. Oh, I believe, and in the end time, deliverance must be made available to all those that are written in the book of life. Who are the ones that need deliverance? Who are those that have a right to be delivered? Those that are written in the book of life. I believe deliverance is for Christians. At least in my experience, and it's vast, because I've been in deliverance 28, 29 years. 99.9% of the cases that I've handled have been Christians. And if somebody that's not a Christian is brought to me for deliverance, the first thing I do is bring them to the point where they'll make a decision for Christ. And if they adamantly refuse to surrender life for Christ, I refuse to pray for them for deliverance. You might say, why? Because if I pray for them for deliverance, I wouldn't be helping them, I'd be hurting them. I'd rather they keep their demons and later on end up with a sevenfold. The Bible says that when a demon comes out of a man, he goes into dry, waste places seeking for rest and finding none. What does he do? He comes back, and he comes back accompanied by seven spirits worse. So if I cast out a demon out of a person that is not a Christian and doesn't want to become a Christian, that demon might obey because of my authority and experience, but within a short period of time, perhaps just a few minutes later, he'll be back there. He has a right to be back there. That is his house. He's claiming ownership. And so he'll be back there reinforced. And the latter condition will be worse than the former condition. I'm absolutely convinced that if deliverance is going to exist as a valid ministry, it must be for Christians. And that's why Jesus, when he was dealing with the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman, he said, it's not right, it's not meet to take the children's bread and throw it to whom? To the dog, referring to those that were without the knowledge of God, the Gentiles or the pagans. He was saying deliverance and healing is the children's bread. They're the only ones that really have a right to eat, to partake of this bread. So deliverance is for whom? For Christians. And that's why I believe that this passage of Scripture might have other applications. But I'm applying it to what we're dealing with today, deliverance. It says, in that time, in the end time, just before the coming of Christ, just before the dead are raised and transformed, all those that are written in the book of life shall be what? Delivered. And making a spiritual application, they will be delivered of any demonic influences, any demonic oppressions in their life. See, the Lord wants us to clean up our act. That's why the Bible says that Christ, as a virgin, will prepare herself, the church, as a virgin, will prepare herself before the coming of Christ. Let's notice what it says here in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And it says these words in verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not appear what we shall be when he comes. But when we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We will be Christ-like in every sense of the word, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, and it's not talking about the blessed hope, the rapture, but it's talking about the blessed hope, Christ-likeness. It says, everyone that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Notice the word, the expression, purifies himself. That means God is placing the responsibility in our hands. We are to purify ourselves. That means we are to seek for all the help we might need in God in order to become what? Clean, pure, holy. That we will be free of sin and any demonic influence in our lives. Amen? We will never become Christ-like as long as there are demons operating in us. And that's why it's urgent that we rid ourselves of all those pesky creatures. Amen? And sometimes it's a long process, but let's not stop short. Some people get rid of two or three demons, and since they feel a little better, they say, well, it's done. And perhaps the big boys are still there. So you must submit yourself to God, and you must submit yourself to godly ministry, and uproot all those things. Get rid of them, whatever they might be, in order to come to the place where you will be ready for the coming of Christ. Deliverance prepares, helps prepare God's people for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at some other verses, and I'm going to bring this to an end quickly. We've got 2 Corinthians 7:1. I mentioned that before, and I want to bring it again to your attention. It says here in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, And the promises are contained in the final verses of chapter 6. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. There once again, God is placing the responsibility in whose hands? Our hands. God has given the means. And I remember illustrating this here in Lake Hamilton in one of my previous visits, that when people come to Guatemala, many times they come by land. They cross the United States, they cross Mexico, and after 4, 5, 6 days of travel, they arrive in Guatemala City, and they're tired and they're dirty. You know, when you travel throughout Mexico and Central America, there's a lot of sex. All the trucks and all the buses are use diesel fuel. And boy, when you just take your handkerchief out and wipe your brow, it's black. It's absolutely black. And so when people arrive, most of them, the first thing they want is a good bath, either a shower or a tub. And we'll show them to their dormitory, to, you know, the room where they'll be sleeping, and then we'll show them to the bathroom. And we'll say, here's the towel, here's the, you know, all the elements you need to, for your own personal hygiene. Here's the soap, here's the shampoo, and we'll even throw in the bubble bath. But although we've had hundreds of visitors come to visit us, I've never jumped in the tub or in the shower with any of them. That's not my responsibility. As a host, I provide the means, but those that come and visit, they have to take care of their own selves. Now, it wouldn't be a very pleasant thing to jump in the shower with some people, you know. And so I just let them take care of themselves. So they go into the shower, they've got the soap, they've got the shampoo, and they've got whatever needs for a good, thorough bath. Cleanse themselves of all the grit and all the grime they picked up on the trip. And you know, God has provided us all the means for our own sanctification and our own liberation. But we want others to jump in the shower with us and scrub us up. And that's what we're doing when we submit to deliverance ministry. Now, I understand some people, well, you know, they're in the condition where they can't help themselves. They need outside help. That happened to me once. I was holding an evangelistic campaign out up in northern Guatemala. We were establishing a new church, and I got so deadly ill with asthma. I used to suffer from asthma for 30 years. That when the campaign ended and I had to drive into Guatemala City over those mountain trails, I just didn't know how I would make it home. And when I got to the city, I was so worn out that they had to carry me out of the truck bodily and take me into the house. And the next day, I had a trip to Mexico. And I'm a kind of bulldoggish. I was determined to go. And so I told my wife I wanted to be scrubbed up. So she and someone else gave me a good rubbing down. You know, they use, what do you call that, when they use a sponge bath. They cleaned me up and put me to bed, and I slept for about 14 or 16 hours. And the next day I got up and dressed and went to the airport and got on the plane. But that's one of the few times I remember in my years that I was bathed. Maybe as a child, you know, I was helpless. They had to bathe me then, but not as a grown man. But I believe, brethren, that we should come to the place where we can deliver ourselves. You believe in self-deliverance? Yeah. We don't have to run around seeking for help all the time. We should take those weapons and begin to use them against the enemy. We should command the devil out of ourselves and out of our home. But some people are so dependent that they just go from one deliverance meeting to another deliverance meeting. I've seen them everywhere. They're the same people. They're chronic cases. And they're just demanding attention. And sometimes they get help and sometimes they don't. It's because they won't assume the responsibility for their own deliverance. Amen? Now, I'm not going to say don't submit deliverance ministry. If you feel you need it, well, it's a good sign that you ask for it. It shows that you're willing to humble yourselves in order to be delivered. But brethren, I think that we should come to the place that we know enough scripture that we can apply it by the power of the Spirit to our own lives and to the lives of others. Amen? That we cleanse ourselves, we purify ourselves of all the contaminants and all the things we've picked up in our contact with the world, so that we can be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ when that glorious event occurs. Amen? We are living in the end time. And I believe, brethren, with all my heart, that this is the time when God wants us to be clean, cleansed, and liberated of all the things that defile us, that corrupt us, and all filthiness of flesh and spirit. And this is possible through the deliverance ministry. So actually, brethren, deliverance is an end-time ministry. I believe God restored it in the end times to prepare his people for the second coming. Because God wants a church that is free of all enticements and of all entanglements of the enemy. Amen? He wants to break all the fetters so that our spirit can fly free and our spirit can begin to take control of our bodies and take control of our minds and take control of our will, that our entire being will be under the direction and the control of the Holy Ghost, so that when Jesus comes, we will be ready. Amen? Are you convinced that deliverance is important? Well, I am, more than ever before. And although deliverance has brought upon us a horrific, I don't know if that's the right word, but a horrific attack. Because, brethren, we've been rejected and we've been despised by many people because of deliverance. Now, we're demon chasers, according to many people. There were two demon conscious, but that's not true. I think God has given us a sensible attitude or a balanced attitude towards deliverance. And I appreciate even Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. I appreciate the Millers, because in spite of all the attacks upon them, they still persist in the course that God has set before them. They're still preaching deliverance and ministering deliverance to those that come here and need it. Amen? Oh, a lot of people wanted them out of deliverance. A lot of the end-time sonship people say, oh, forget about deliverance. You're just wasting your time. Others wanted them so immersed in deliverance that they won't preach anything else but deliverance in this camp. I know one well-known preacher that told them that if they didn't turn this into a deliverance camp, exclusively deliverance, he'd never come back. Isn't that true, brother? I don't think he's come back, or I don't think he's been invited back. You see, they're the extremes. Those that want you just involved totally in deliverance to the exclusion of everything else, and others that just want you to junk deliverance and get rid of it because it's too much trouble. Amen? But I believe deliverance is important. And I hope that you study these 12 reasons and you accept them. And you begin to share what you know about deliverance so that others that are out there crying out for help. There's millions, even Christians, that are crying out for help. And they need what you've got. They need what you've learned. Share what God has done in your life. One of the things I believe, brethren, is that we must be willing to witness of our deliverance. And a lot of people don't. They just say, well, I got help. I had a physical condition, and the Lord took care of it. Why don't you just tell people I had a demon? You don't hear many people saying that. Getting up and saying, you folks here thought I was such a lovely Christian because I spoke in tongues and I prophesied, but you didn't know that I had a demon, and I got that demon cast out of me, and it was a demon of this and that, a demon of anger or jealousy. For bitterness, boy, that will curl some feathers. That might encourage some other people to submit to deliverance. They'll say, if so-and-so was willing to humble himself and seek for help, maybe I'd better do that. Okay. Well, I'm sold on deliverance. Are you? And I've known that deliverance has been a great help to me, to my family, and to thousands of people that we have been in contact with. I'm convinced that without deliverance, we're not going to get very far in these end times. So let's get involved. Let's leave this camp determined, not only to be free, but to set others free. Paul said, with the consolation with which I have been comforted, I can also what? Comfort others. The help that you've gotten here is not just for yourself. It's so that you can help others. Leave here with an understanding of deliverance. And be wise, but also be bold to minister deliverance to your family and to others that need it. Okay, let's pray this moment, and let's ask God to turn us into deliverers, not to those that need deliverance, but those that minister deliverance to others. Amen. Father, we thank you. We praise you this afternoon again for the privilege that is ours in Jesus Christ of coming, of having come to know this ministry. We know, Lord, that this ministry is of importance to your heart, that you want your people set free. You want your people to come into the glory of freedom of the sons of God. You want your people to experience this freedom to the fullest extent of the word. You want us free from sin, and you want us free from sickness, and you want us free from bondage. And we would ask you, Lord, to continue to reveal your word to us by your Holy Spirit, so that we can have a keen understanding of these principles, and so that we can implement them, and so that we can be used as vessels of honor in your hands to bring deliverance to those that are today captive under the power of the enemy. Give us wisdom, Lord, so that we will know how and when to speak the word about deliverance. That we will not say things that will turn people off. That we will not say things that will make people oppose the deliverance ministry. We ask the Lord to give us the right attitude, an attitude of love and understanding. Give us compassion. Give us mercy for those that suffer. And that we can wait for the right time and the right opportunity to minister deliverance to those that are round about us, people that we're related to through family and through church. Now, Lord, anoint us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Give us your Holy Spirit in his fullness, so that we are properly equipped and we are properly endued, so that as we go out in the power of the Spirit of God, we also can be used of God to heal all those that are oppressed of the devil, because God is with us. We thank you for what you've done in this camp so far. We've seen so many changes take place. We've seen people that came in darkness and bondage set free by your power. And we ask you to continue to do that, not only during the rest of this camp meeting, but during the rest of the year and during the rest of the century, that this place, the Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, will continue to be a place where people can come from near and from afar to find the right kind of help. Bless Brother and Sister Miller. Strengthen them with might. Give them physical strength and spiritual strength so that they can continue this great ministry that you've entrusted in their hands. You know, Lord, that we love them, and we know, you know, Lord, that we are backing them with our prayers, and we ask you, Lord, that they will never give up, that even though the years roll by, that they'll be here available to help people that so much, that need so much of your help. We bless them in the name of Jesus. We ask you to bless them with all spiritual blessings and financial blessings in heavenly places through Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we thank you and we bless you. Amen and amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.